You have to love Christmas. As I'm sitting there on the front pew, I see glitter beside me on the front pew. When else would that happen? Except at Christmas. It's fine. It's probably on my suit, but it's good. I don't mind at all because things get different at Christmas, right? Speaking of glitter, a few weeks ago, Mariah Carey was in town and she was singing a couple of songs. They set up a stage outside the window of the bay downtown. Was anybody aware of this? She sang a couple of songs, to unveil the bay's Christmas window. And I remember remarking to myself, as I watched the news, about what they were calling it. The newscaster was calling it the bay's holiday window. And this got me thinking about things. The tradition of a department store window is a long-standing one. And we like our traditions. And I remembered the angst a year ago when Starbucks changed their coffee cups. Starbucks changed their coffee cups. I guess they took some Christmas symbols or some winter type symbols. And this caused a lot of angst among Christians. Some people were saying things like, I'm going to tell the barista, my name is Merry Christmas. So that they will be forced to say Merry Christmas. And in some people's minds, this was a way that we would be able to keep Christ in Christmas. And they got angry about it. The more I thought about it in Advent, I began to wonder what it would mean for us at Blythewood to keep Christ in Christmas. What might it mean for us to keep Christ in Christmas, and what might that look like? And we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks at the first two chapters of Luke. And we're going to ask the question, what does it mean for Luke in these first two chapters? What did it mean for Luke to keep Christ in Christmas? I'm not worried about people calling the bay display a holiday window. I will put that out there. I'm not worried about what Starbucks does with their cups. It doesn't worry me. We must remember that the main purpose of the bay is to sell things. And the main purpose of Starbucks is to sell coffee and all the various things that they sell. And I'm not against the bay. I'm not against Christmas displays, whatever we call them. I was downtown about 9 years ago when Aretha Franklin was outside Holt Renfrew doing the same thing. And I stood in the crowd and it was cold, but it was good. I like Aretha. I like Starbucks, fine. But what the bay's window display does, or what it's called, is of little concern to me when it comes to the question, what might it mean for us at Blythewood to keep Christ in Christmas? What might it mean for us to meet Christ either for the first time or meet Christ anew, meet Christ newly this Christmas? What kind of meaning for Christmas might we find in these stories? We're going to be looking at the story of Mary today. Next week, we'll be looking at the story of Zechariah. 2 weeks after that, we'll look at the story of the angels and their song. And we're going to be talking a lot about songs, and we're going to do a lot about singing. We do a lot of singing and songs in this church. And finally, we're going to look at the story of Simeon. This morning, friends, Christmas looks like a young woman. It looks like this. It looks like a young woman meeting her older cousin. It looks like blessing, and it looks like singing, and it looks like pondering and wondering. So let's look at our story this morning that Paul read to us and see what God may have to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, I'll be going through some of the passage that Paul read and some stuff before it. Luke 1:28, we read this. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And these words come to a village girl in a northern town in Israel that was considered of little account, of little importance. Mary was perplexed by these words we read, and she pondered what sort of greeting this may be. This is how Luke describes it. These are the words of the angel Gabriel, friends. This is what the angel Gabriel says to Mary before the scene that we read today. Listen to them again. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." May these words never become blasé to us, friends. May these words never become old hat. I've been around for 40 or so Christmases that I can remember. Some of you have been around for more. Some of you have been around for less. But no matter how many Christmases we've been around for, may these words never become something we get used to. The Lord is with you. May they always be something that perplexes us and causes us to wonder, just like they cause Mary to wonder. Karl Barth described these words like this: "The Lord is with you. This is to say that there's now a real relation between God and you. You are no longer a little drop in the sea." Still Karl Barth. "One of the lost creatures, as you like to believe. But in great definiteness, it holds that the Lord is with you. It holds not only externally, but internally, that everything has become new. Man is no longer alone." This is Christmas. And may we never get used to this truth. May this truth, friends, always cause us to wonder. And children, get this. The kids are gone now. I'm just checking. Children, get this. And I say often, may we never lose our sense of childlike wonder. I like to say this. I like to pray it. I've said before that Jesus has said we need to become like children because children know that they need help, right? Little children know that they need help. We need to know that we need help. But I think another reason that Jesus said we need to become like children is because children have a sense of wonder about them, don't they? They have a sense of wonder. It's good to have kids around at Christmas to remind us of this sense of wonder. That feeling you had coming down the stairs and finding presents that Santa had brought, that Santa had left down the tree. And that wonder you had, how one person could go to all the houses in the world in one night, but somehow it could work because of time zones and so on. The belief and the wonder that's so strong that you argue with your friends at school who are telling you it's not true because you heard the report from NORAD on the radio. Maybe that was just me. And you're debating this. No, I know it's true. This sense of wonder, right? The sense of wonder that kids get when they're walking along and they're closer to the ground than we are and they see things that we don't see and they say, oh, look, a grasshopper. Or a line of ants, or whatever it is that causes them to stop, right? This is what kids do. They pick up a leaf on their way to school, and it's red or orange, and they pick it up and they carry it with them to show at school because it's a wonder. It's beautiful. Kids. The sense of wonder and magic that turns a box, something as mundane as a box that a washing machine came in, or a fridge or something, and it turns it into a spaceship. Or a pirate ship, if you're that way inclined. You know what I'm talking about. The sense of wonder that says things are not simply as they seem. Things are not simply as they seem. And we've been reading Psalm 56, verse 9, which contains this great line. Psalm 56, 9 contains this line, "This I know, the Lord is for me." We like that. "This I know, the Lord is for me." And now, friends, we can say, "This I know, the Lord is with me." This I know, the Lord is with me. May we never lose our sense of wonder about this. May we never lose this sense that we have in Christ that things are not always as they seem. Things are not simply as they seem. Because Christmas is two women meeting in a town in the hill country of Judea, and they're not simply two women. One is carrying John the Baptist. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the last in a long line of prophets who pointed forward to the one who was to come. He's the last of an old order. And the other young woman is carrying the one who's going to usher in the new order. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, we read. And little John leaps inside her womb. And Christmas is proclamation of this news. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth has wonder. She says, and why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? Why has this happened? Why me, Lord? And she goes on and she says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord. And Christmas is praise. And Christmas is song. Because God has visited his people. Not like a holiday visitor who might only be here for a short while and then go home. God has visited us and he's come to stay. God's come to stay with us. Why has this happened to us, we say with Elizabeth. Why has this happened to us that the Lord would come to us? That we could sing Emmanuel together, that we could sing God with us. And we ask the question why. And maybe there's no better way to answer this question than with a song. And this is what Mary does, friends. Mary starts to sing. Is it any wonder that Christmas, that music plays such a big part of Christmas? As we try to get our minds around this wonder that we're talking about, words fail. Words simply fail. And we turn to art, we turn to music, we turn to poetry, we turn to images. And as I said, we like music. One writer describes the power of music like this. Music gets in us in ways that other forms of discourse rarely do. A song gets absorbed into our imagination in a way that mere texts rarely do. Indeed, a song can come back to haunt us almost, catching us off guard or welling up within our memories because of situations or contexts that we find ourselves in. The song can invoke a time and a place and even the smells and tastes of a moment. And I like that. Mary responds to this news with song. She praises God and she thanks God for who God is and what God has done. C.S. Lewis wrote about the musical imagery that we use around heaven and worship. And he wrote that for many, music is the thing known in the present life which most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. Music is the thing known in this present life that most strongly suggests ecstasy and infinity. It's good. God is with us. Does that news make us ecstatic? Have we grown too used to it? And I pray, friends, that may God give us the same feeling Mary had upon hearing from her cousin Elizabeth. Do you count yourself among those who believe that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord? Are you one of those people? Yeah. Do you believe that God will keep his promises, that he's kept his promises, that he's keeping his promises? This is cause for joy. And Mary sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord." They call this song the Magnificat. Magnificat in Latin. It's the first word of the song. I always like Adolfo to check me on my Latin pronunciation. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why? Because he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. And we're not told, friends, that Mary is chosen because of her piety or because of her faith. Note that. Luke doesn't say that. She's not chosen because of her piety or her faith. But she responds with faith. She responds to being chosen by being shown God's grace with faith. And this causes her to rejoice. And she sings, "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed." In other words, she's been caught up in something eternal. We've been caught up in something eternal. She's been caught up in God's saving plan. "The Mighty One has done great things for me," she sings. "And holy is his name." And nothing will ever be the same for Mary again, friends. And this is Christmas. This is Christmas. Salvation is at hand. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let's sing a song to signify this. Let's light a candle against the darkness. Let us light a candle and let us sing a song. Because the night is far gone and the day is at hand. And I know I'm dealing in words right now, and as a preacher, I deal in words. It's a challenge. And I've talked about how words fail, but let me try some words, and let me ask a question, and I'll leave it with you for a few moments. If you're a follower of Christ, if you count yourself among those who believe in these promises, how has God saved you? What has God saved you from? How is God saving you? What great things has God done for you? Mary says, "The Lord has done great things for me." If you followed Christ for any length of time, what has God done for you to save you? What has God saved you from? What is God saving you from? And as you dwell on that, how does that make you feel? That's a rhetorical question. The other one's not so rhetorical. And you may say things like meaninglessness. This is what I would say. God has saved me from meaninglessness. God has given me meaning. You might say fear. You might say wrong paths. You might say myself. We might say God has saved me from myself. My own desire for self-determination. We might say that God has saved us from desolation or despair. We might say that God has saved us from mistaken identity, from mistaking who we are and thinking we're anything less than beloved children of God. And we might say, Christ has saved me from that. And I know that now. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a personal aspect of following Christ, and this is what I'm talking about right now, and this is what I'm asking you to consider. What has it meant to you personally? What does it mean to you personally? But there's a wider aspect too. We're caught up in what Pastor Abby and I like to call God's Great Deliverance Project. God's Great Deliverance Project. What is? It's not just for us. It's for his world. It's for everyone. It's for creation. And it's a project that will turn everything upside down, although we would say more like it's turning everything right side up or setting everything to rights, as one theologian puts it, setting everything to rights. And Mary sings about this. She sings, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. One day, friends, this project will be complete. And we read that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, and that it's not in economic power or military might or personal riches or anything like that that our significance is to be found, that our worth is not in what we produce and what we consume, but that it's found in the truth that we're beloved creatures of a loving and merciful God. That God has remembered us and remembers us. And will remember us in God's mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. This is Mary's song. This is Mary's song. It's a good song. Keeping Christ in Christmas, friends, consists in recognizing these promises, in claiming them for ourselves, in claiming them for ourselves individually, in claiming them for our faith community, and living them. Note that Mary is singing about things in the past tense when she says he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. She's singing about them in the past tense. We know that these promises have not come to pass. I live in the same world that you do. And I look at the same news that you do. And we know that these promises have not yet come to pass fully. But we know that they'll come to pass. We know that they will, don't we? We know that God invites us to participate in God's great deliverance project as he calls and enables us to show the same love and the same mercy that has been shown to us in Christ. And he invites us to do that at Christmas, friends, and he invites us to do that all year. And that's why we keep talking about Christmas all year. Luke takes a long time, friends, to tell the Christmas story. He takes 86 verses. I counted them. He takes 86 verses before he even gets to Christ's birth. He takes a long time to tell the Christmas story. And I think it's good that he does that. And I think it's good for us to take time coming up to Christmas to consider the story. We see that Mary in this story is one who takes time to consider. Luke keeps using the word pondering, right? She was much perplexed by Gabriel's words and pondered what they meant. After Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2, we're told that she treasured all these things. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. We're told that she treasured all these things and what? She pondered them in her heart, right? She pondered them. So friends, may we take time this year to ponder the story. May we take time this year to ponder the story. To take our time with the story. To ponder what it means that God has shown us His favor. To ponder what it means that Christ has saved us. And I think part of Mary's desire to praise and burst out into song like she did, I think part of that came from this pondering. This pondering and being silent and still and pondering these things led to her bursting out into song. So may the same thing happen for us. Whether it's actually bursting out into song or praising God in whatever way we're praising God, from being here on a Saturday night or donating a pair of jeans. Because jeans are popular, Danny, right? Yeah, jeans. This desire to stop and ponder what might Christmas mean to us this year, friends, if we were to take time daily, each one of us, to ponder what God has done, what Christmas is, and what it means to keep Christ in Christmas. I said at the beginning of the service, we're inviting everyone to go through this CBOQ Advent Reader with us this year. There's the website. Baptist.ca/Advent. If you don't have a daily devotional practice right now, let this be it. I often say I don't tell you what to do a lot. It's not in my nature to be this directive, but let me invite you to do that. If you don't have a devotional practice, read this daily. Take the time. I'm not even going to say it's not going to take a lot of time. You know what? Take the time. There's a scripture in it. There's a reading. There's a prayer. There's hard copies at the back. There's my giant copy here. You can get it in your email. If you already have a devotional practice, add this. Let this be an extra thing that you're doing. And we'll do it together. And we'll talk about it when we have the chance. That'd be good, I think. Let part of keeping Christ in Christmas for us this year be waiting on God to take time in the midst of all, in the midst of all the rush and all the craziness of Christmas and the shopping and the parties and the get-togethers and the services and all the things. Let's take the time to do this and wait and ponder. May Christmas 2016, friends, be one that we remember, that we'll look back on because of the wonder and the joy, and the songs, and the pondering. May this be true for us all. Amen.